any rate, we're in Hosea looking at God's love for Israel, the point being that this is a message of condemnation. This is the condemnation for their sin against God and the resultant sin against their own people and against their own lives, against their own children. So what we have looked at is part one, the prophet, Hosea the man, the message. Part two, Hosea the book, and we've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3. We come to the second part, the completed messages, rather than the introduction of Hosea's prophecy, taking us through the end of the book. First of all, God's introduction to Hosea's messages, verses 1 to 19. So we've seen already the opening statement of the case. And God is saying here that he has a case against them, and he sets it forth. I think it's important for us to look at this carefully. As I was growing in the Lord and trying to understand the things and reading the old books, the Reformed writers were always talking about the justice of God and the legal system and so on, and the picture that they had was God taking us before the bar, as they say, taking us before the court at the end. And their thinking was that we had to have perfect human righteousness, and that we got that then by Christ's perfect human righteousness, that he gave that to us. So this all ends up not being true. It's not being carefully taken from the scripture. Romans 6 and many places else throughout Galatians, he makes the flat out ultimate statement that by the righteousness of man does not come salvation. So it is not good works, it is not perfect works, it is not human righteousness that God is after. And Romans, the apostle, makes that quite clear when he says of the unsaved Jews that they were not aware that they needed God's righteousness, so they went about trying to improve their own righteousness, human righteousness. Because of that, they did not even seek God's righteousness. So it is not only that it is not by works, because it's such a great price to pay. That's the wrong path. So sin is the problem. Sins are the symptoms. I've used this phrase, I'll bring it up again, that we do what we do because we are what we are. Christ gave the example of the two kinds of trees. You have the good tree that produces good fruit. You have the corrupt, the rotten tree that produces rotten fruit. The one can't produce anything but good fruit. The other can't produce anything but rotten fruit. And the problem is not the fruit. The problem is the heart of the tree, you see. And this is why in the Old Testament it says that with God, the plowing of the wicked is an abomination. You say, what's wrong with plowing? So some of the writers said, well, maybe they were plowing somebody else's land. No, it means that whatever you do, you're accepting God's grace, God's agriculture, God's principles of growth, planting and growth, but you're not giving any thanks to him. You're doing it as a rotten fruit, you see. And if you've ever tried to bite into an apple and found that it was rotten inside, it is an abomination. We find also that Isaiah writing says, I know you're going through your acts of righteousnesses. You're sacrificing, you're fasting, you're doing all these different things. But he said it's like filthy rags, because it's coming from a heart that is filthy. So we come here now, the opening statement is that they have violated the condition of life by violating the knowledge of God. God found himself in a situation where if he asked man to choose him, that he would choose against him. So man would be a sinner. Salvation then, what had to happen, not to get man to be better and better, but to have Christ come and die in his place so that he could count us as Christ, and therefore having paid for the crime, the sin that we were born into. And that's the healing of our sin condition, not just the straightening up of our sinful actions. So the evidence of the case we come to now, verses 6 to 16 of chapter 4, the essential crime, and this is what I've been talking about, the essential crime is rejecting the knowledge of God, verses 6 to 11. Let's look at this then. 6a, my people are destroyed, and the Hebrew here is cut off. Destroyed sounds like he eliminates them, but that's not what he was doing with the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity for Israel, the northern kingdom. But he was cutting them off. And for lack of knowledge, we need to let that not just pass. Sure, they didn't know, you know, but this is the refusal. If you look for it, I've found seven ways that God, see, because we're sinners, we're born sinners, the devil has the first chance at us. So he has blinded our minds, he has hardened our hearts, he has kept us from seeing lest we see the light of the gospel. So we're cut off from God. God then has made nature, the creation, in such a way that if you look at it correctly, you see what it is, it tells you that somebody had to make this and that somebody had to be infinite. The knowledge of God is given by this. And then he says that he wrote it in our hearts. We find that there's a morality in the hearts of man that even the most dedicated anti-Christ liberal has a strong sense of morality. And where did that come from? How did that evolve? And because, you know, evolving is survival of the fittest. That means we should be trying to eat each other, right? That's what the animals do. And that's not a thing of morality at all, caring for others. And it goes on and on. John 1 says that Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So it doesn't explain what that is, but light is the ability to see the truth. And so everybody has that. But if you give in to the lack of knowledge of God, God is giving you, offering you, supplying to you the knowledge of God. The seventh one, by the way, is us, Christians talking to other people. This is God's plan. So we have the conscience, we have law written in the heart, we have all these things, a total of seven things that God is actively doing every day to bring people to the knowledge of God. And so they have that knowledge, but they're rejecting it. So we're going to look at this in some detail here. Paul, the classic passage for this is in Romans 1. We'll get there in a moment. Let me say this then, that the heart of sin is man's rejection of God. Just as Adam and Eve rejected God and his loving caution against eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even so, whenever man rejects the knowledge of God, he rejects God's perfect way. I keep saying these things, and I have to back up and give you a background on the thing. Reminds me, I need to turn my phone off. The bell just rang. I should do that. Yeah. What is sin? Well, sin is the opposite of obedience. Obedience is obeying the law. The law is, Christ said, God's plan to show us how to love God and your fellow man. So obedience is being godlike, because God is love and God asks love of us. And so obedience is loving God and man, serving God and others. Therefore, what is sin? Well, sin is acting out of a lack of love for God and others. So the love says, how can I help? See, sin says, I'm just going to use you to help me. So at the heart of the matter, sin is doing something that hurts self and others. We don't see the sin like that. We say, well, that might be fun, or that might be exciting, or that at least it's new and different. But new and different is also, you know, slicing yourself with sharp knives and stuff. Not good. And I always think of the parents telling the children, don't play in the street, or stay, keep away from the hot oven, see. So, but the whole point here, he rejects God's perfect way. God says, I want to show you a way that will keep you out of the thorns and the hooks of the froward path. You go that way, it's going to hurt you. When he was giving the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, he says to Moses, oh, that there was a heart in them to obey the laws that I have given them, that it might be well with them and with their children. So sin is actually doing something damaging to yourself and others, to society, to the world at large. It is a way of acting and thinking that does not promote proper life on this planet. So God says, but I'll show you a way, the highway, my way. I will show you how to live in a proper way. Now that way, as we said, turns back to having a loving heart, willing to sacrifice self for serving God and others. So we reject God's perfect way, God's perfect society. So God continues to fight against the effects of sin in humanity. In other words, all of this is bringing harm, and God, out of just loving care, puts his hand out and he holds back the consequences as long as he can. And you say, well, what would stop God? The very fact that he gave us the ability to choose. If you remove all the consequences of people's actions, you're actually nullifying their choice. If God took away your choice, you would no longer be essentially human. You would be a living machine. You'd be like a plant that doesn't choose what it's going to do. It's just programmed by its DNA. And so when people keep saying, I'm not going to go your way, I'm not going to go your way, then finally he releases that, and now they feel the full consequences of what they're doing. So he continues to fight against the effects of sin in humanity. He reveals himself again and again to man. Every day he does this. Let's then go to Romans 1. And I've divided this up a little bit to show you three phases, I guess. They're not chronological. They seem to be looking maybe at the same phase over and over again. But the concept that Paul is giving to these Gentile Roman believers. Verse 19, 21, and 23 to 23. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or to them, for God hath showed it unto them. That's what I was saying, the seven different ways that God is showing man that. So, that which may be known of God is manifest. It is evident to them. Whatever they say, they're lying to themselves and trying to keep up the idea that God is hidden. Now, verses 21 to 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, with that knowledge, you should glorify him. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. This is actually their reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. And this is the consequence of this foolish mind. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know why idolatry is wrong? Because you can't make an image of the invisible God. You can't make a picture of the transcendent God. There is no image. He's invisible because he doesn't reflect light, because he's not made of matter, you know. So idolatry is reducing God to something that we might know. And you see here that it was a degrading thing. First of all, it was like a great man, and then birds for things, creeping things. In India, there's a cult that worships a god or goddess of rats. Great. Talk about the rat race. Huh? So, as I was saying, we remind ourselves that we do what we do because we are what we are. The individual sins, these are symptoms of our sin condition. We were born with that condition because we inherited it from Adam. So the thing is, we as Christians, we want to urge people not to sin, but we recognize that's what they do. That's who they are. That's how they think. So we're trying to save them, not from all these sins, but from the sin condition that is the illness that has the symptoms of all the sin actions. So instead of learning from him, because he made manifest the knowledge of God to them, instead of learning from him and then following his good path of life, the path that keeps you safe, man begins to react to God himself. They think of it as saying, I'm exercising my independence. What they're doing is rebelling against God himself. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Be sure to be thankful. Stop and think. You say, well, I've got all the problems. Yeah, but that's just problems with all the good things that God has given you. We're going to the Porter family after church for our Christmas party. We finally found time to get that. We have the children are our godchildren, so we want to make sure we have a Christmas. So my wife has made some wonderful cupcakes that I will never taste, but wonderful things. And we have gifts to give. So, Jeb used to say he had all these physical problems, and now even more, but he used to say people get to complaining about the pain in their legs so much they forget to thank God that they have a leg. We complain because we don't have enough money, but, you know, we're not like that kid in India that lives in a cardboard box in the alley going through the garbage to get your breakfast. Start looking around and seeing what you're thankful for. Remember that it came from God. So this reveals the symptoms in man's life. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, since God made man, Adam and Eve, united to himself, man worships in his innermost being. He created Adam and Eve, and then he walked with them in the cool of the evening. They talked together. This is, the perfect image of worship. This is having perfect fellowship with God. And he was created for that. Then he sinned and divested himself of God. And yet, within him, the way he was made, the way you and I were made, we are designed to worship. And so, cut off from the true God, we make up gods to worship. When he ceases to glorify the true God, he begins to invent lesser beings to replace him. We move on to Romans 1, 24 and 25. Wherefore, God, because of what they did with God, because of their attitude toward God, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Gave them up. It's mentioned three times. The third time is translated gave them over, but it's the same word. And it means to permit. He was not permitting it. He was holding back the development of their corruption, but they kept wanting it, they kept choosing it. He didn't take away their choice, he just allowed them to feel the consequences of it. So he gave them up to uncleanness. Uncleanness, we don't choose uncleanness in the sense that we might want to play in the mud just for the experience, but we don't want to go into the pool of bacteria. We don't want the uncleanness that will just damage us. But he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie. This is what they did with the knowledge of God. They changed it into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature, the thing created, more or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You sense that foolishness. They were the manifest knowledge of the Creator, but they abandoned him and said, let's pick something that he made, and we'll just worship that. This is where they abandoned intelligence. They went for foolishness. So when man resists God's outreach, God permits them to go down the path of corruption. He allows them to go. He stops holding them back from experiencing those consequences. He does give people time to repent, or else they feel the full measure of what they're doing. God condemns sins as bad for us when God releases us to ourselves. This isn't God just taking a stick and starting to beat us. He says, well, then go see what it's like. See what you're asking. It's like the kid trying to reach up for the hot oven side. Just stop, don't do it. Sneaking around, finally doing it, and then saying, "Ow, it hurt." You have to kind of let them feel that once in a while. Maybe not burn their hands, but. So we begin to hurt ourselves and others. Listen to this. To dishonor their own bodies. This is the word, dishonor is the word that they use when they bring their, what they think is gold, and bring it in to the person who's doing the assaying, and they ship it and they look at it and they examine it, and they're having it evaluated, and they say, "I'm sorry, this is fool's gold, this is mica or something." And so they do not recognize it as a thing of value. And that's what they're doing to their own bodies. With all of the pressure to acknowledge homosexuality as an okay thing and a wholesome family environment for adopting children, homosexuality does not fit the way our bodies were made. Men who are involved in this eventually have to have medical treatment. It's just damaging portions of the body that were never intended to be used in this way. They dishonor their own bodies. They don't see the value of their own bodies. They treat themselves as having no worth. worth. And then he goes on in verses 26 and 27, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly." This is not proper. "And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." It damages us, and it is unclean. It spreads the damage. Throat cancer has proliferated with the spread of this uncleanness. Now the second, or the third use, I forget which one this is now. "For this cause," verse 26 and 27, "for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." This is the releasing them again, you see. "And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet," which was proper, which was fitting. You chose it, now you feel the recompense of it. This is not God hurting them, this is God allowing them to be hurt by what they've chosen to do, if you see the difference. So God again permits them to go further in their path of corruption. Genetic differences do not cause homosexuality. That's just foolish, wishful thinking of these people to justify it. It comes when man is driven by desires that are against nature. Their thinking is scrambled. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. To serve and excuse their desires, instead of the mind being used to serve the body and say, well, we'll stay away from the hot oven, we'll stay away from the bacteria pool, we'll stay away from things that damage the body, the smoking, the drinking, the drug addiction. Instead of that which damages them, they will choose to it. Now the mind starts finding excuses for it and develops a reasoning that says it's okay if I want to do that. Many religions included homosexuality in their worship of the idols. When my wife and I were in Greece, we were down in an area, and they said, up there is the Acropolis, which means the high city, the city on top. And there was a temple, and it was called something of a thousand virgins or something, but it was a house of prostitution run by a religion. Paul, down there preaching to people about trying to be holy and avoid sin and so on, and you know, it's about like going to the internet for pornography. It's at everybody's hand, easily done, and nobody's going to condemn you for going to church, you know. The church of the prostitution, you know. So many religions just included this as part of their religion. Or we come then to the third giving them over in verses 28 to 32. "And even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge," he had given them the knowledge, but they didn't like to hold on to it. They didn't like to acknowledge that it was God. "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Gave them over, this is that same word. He released them, and the consequences here was a reprobate mind. And the King James margin here has a great definition of what reprobate mind is. It doesn't mean condemned of God. It means a mind void of judgment, that they can't understand why it's wrong, why it's bad, why anybody would object. "To do those things which are not convenient." I'll come back to that word convenient in a moment. For us, convenience is having something easy to do, but this is a different word. "Being filled with all," and here's this explosion of the symptoms, the sins that explode when the sin condition takes you to the reprobate mind, the mind that can't see right and wrong anymore, can't see good and evil. They can't see healthy and unhealthy. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I think it was funny right in the middle there, disobedient to parents. It's one of the terrible sins. Disobedient to parents is disobeying those that God gave rule over you. This is turning away from God. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. And the King James margin tells us that the meaning there is unsociable. And we move on. Unsociable. And then implacable, that unchangeable, unmerciful. And then verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, because that was part of the knowledge of God, wasn't it? That God wasn't going to stand for this. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same with this mind that can't see good from evil, but have pleasure in, or they consent with them that do them. This is their club. This is their activism. So God permits a third phase of descent into the path of corruption. Now their mind becomes void of judgment, and their life explores those things which are not convenient. Now here's the word convenient. It means things that are just not becoming. They're unbecoming. They're not fitting. It is not right for the human body to be doing these things. Their lives explode with multiple sins. So this is what we see has happened to them. And this is the fullness of that problem where he says, here's the proof of the case I have against them, that they are void of the knowledge of God. That was not God's fault, you see. He's been working those seven things. Christian or believer talking to believer or talking to unbelievers. And then all the other ways that he does it personally within your heart. And as the knowledge was there, they just didn't want to retain it. They didn't want to acknowledge it. And so this is what it came to with Israel. All right, quickly then, the second part of verse 6 says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, each of these phrases has an important concept, but he says, thou hast rejected knowledge of me. This pictures a completed work. This isn't a perfect tense. You have fully rejected me, gone on to other things, replaced me. And then, because of that, I will also reject thee. This I will reject pictures an ongoing process called imperfect, meaning an ongoing thing. And then he says, thou shalt be no priest to me. This was kind of a surprise to me, reading along, saying, you were thinking they were going to be priests, you know? But then I had to remind myself and others pointing it out that when God first gave Israel his law, see, the question could be asked, why did he only give it to Israel? You know, when he had the tabernacle made, it was the place to worship Jehovah God. It was the only place on earth that, you know, you could do it perfectly. So, I mean, you were living in Tibet or something, no luck for you, see. So what was his plan? Well, when he gave them the law, he was choosing Israel to be a priest to the rest of the world. The light shining into the world of darkness. The world would see God through them. Here's the verse, Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. A holy nation. So these are the words Moses continues, which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God says to Moses. Now, God treats the church in the same way. If you'd wondered about these words from 1 Peter 2:9, but ye, he says to the Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, quoting the direct words from Exodus 19. A peculiar, this is one's own, or a purchased people, that you should show forth, here's that priesthood work, show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth to hold back the growth of corruption. But in doing this, we become like priests. We are priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We have one high priest, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I are priests, and we should be contacting people saying, have you considered what God wants in this thing? Then I think I can finish this up. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And it was hard for me to make that connection. What's the one have to do with the other? But the very message that they were to give as God's priest, that message was a message, finally, of love, wasn't it? To be connected to the God of love, to act in love to God and to others. That summarizes all of the law, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians. The very message they were to give as God's priest were now lost to their children. You stop to think about it. If you do not pass on the knowledge that you have of God, the knowledge stops right there. It only takes one generation to make a nation devoid of the knowledge of God. For this reason, God gives the children up to the parents' path of corruption. They haven't warned them that things should change. All right, we'll stop there. I hope this didn't seem like a detour away from Hosea, but it is the very thing that Hosea is dealing with that Paul finally explains to the Gentiles of the Romans. So borrowing from what would be said many years in the future, we can see very clearly this thing. The knowledge of God is the essence. Knowing him, Ethan was talking about learning about the fear of the Lord. What does that mean, you know? And the idea of knowing that he's not a God to be messed with at all, not to be taken lightly. All right, let's stand together then, please, those of you who are willing and able to stand. And let's close in prayer. Father, take your word applied to those who are disobedient and help us to be forewarned. Help us to recognize that we are to honor you. And in doing that, we will honor what you've said, because out of love you have warned us, as you did Adam and Eve, not to do certain things because it will be bad for us. You told them that in the day they ate thereof, they would surely die. This loving warning was disregarded because the devil caused them to doubt whether God was telling them in love or not. We ask, Father, you might help us to see that all that you say is in loving care for us and for others, and therefore we ought to pay more attention to it. We ought to fear your words as ultimately important to us. Well, guide and direct us then to live in the path of righteousness, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.